Turn with me, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, please. One of the things that has probably stuck in our mind more than anything during these days of coronavirus has been the government's advice to wash your hands. It's repeated over and over again, isn't it? Everywhere we go, we see it. Those press conferences that government ministers hold, they remind us to wash our hands. It's been on leaflets that's been delivered to our homes. It's on motorway information signs. When I'm driving to work, I'm told to wash my hands. It's on buses and billboards. It's all over the place. Wash your hands. And of course, we understand that personal hygiene is extremely important in disease prevention. When our kids go to the toilet, when they come back, you know, when they're little, we always say to them, "Did you wash your hands?" And sometimes, well, I have one at home and she'd say yes. And you know from the look on her face, she hasn't. And you'd say, "Come here, let's smell them." And she'd say, "Oh, hold on a minute." And she runs off and she washes her hands. I was obviously very well reared because the first time I ever went gathering spuds, I turned to my friend at lunchtime and I said, "Where do you wash your hands?" And he says, "You don't." And I was absolutely horrified. But it's an important part of life, isn't it? Washing our hands. And we want to think this morning from the Word of God about God's wash hand basin. It's called the laver, and we read about it here in Exodus chapter 30. Look at me with me there at verse 17, please. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation. They shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so shall they wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And then turn over there a couple of chapters there to Exodus 38. And just get a little bit more information about this laver. Exodus 38 and verse 8. "And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." And then turn over just finally for one more reading to chapter 40 of Exodus. Chapter 40 and verse 30. "And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat when they went into the tent of the congregation. When they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses." Let's just take a wee moment and ask for God's help as we come to consider his word this morning. Father, we thank thee for all that has been said and done already in this meeting this morning. And as we come now to consider thy word, we ask for the help and the aid of the Spirit of God. We pray that he would illuminate the page to the reader and that he would help the preacher. And that at the end of this meeting, we'll be able to go away saying it was good for us to have been here. For here we met with the Lord. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen. I want to look at the laver this morning in four different ways. I want to think about, first of all, its purpose. historically. And then I want to look at its picture Christologically, for it is a picture of Christ and his work. And then I want to look at its practicality presently, and then finally its purpose prophetically. So let's start off the laver, its purpose historically. The laver was one of a number of pieces of furniture within the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, and it cannot be considered in isolation to the others. Therefore, to understand the purpose of the laver within the Levitical system, we need to just have a quick refresher of our minds as to the tabernacle and what it was all about. So the tabernacle, I'm sure you're all aware, was a rectangular structure that was first of all erected in the wilderness, and then later on it was brought to Jerusalem. And this triangular structure, when you came through the door of it, the first thing that you were confronted with was the brazen altar, the place of sacrifice. And of course, that's a tremendous picture, that if you want to have fellowship with God and you want to have a relationship with God, then you're going to have to come the blood-sprinkled way. You're going to have to come the way of substitutionary sacrifice. And that altar speaks, of course, of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And then the next piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle confines was this laver. And the laver, as we've already noted, is a washhand basin. And we saw that very clearly as we read in Exodus, for it was the place where Moses and Aaron, they were going to wash their hands and their feet. And of course, sacrificing animals was a messy business. And they would have had to have cleansed their hands and their feet before they proceeded any further into the temple or the tabernacle compound. And then as you came towards the back half of the compound, there was that tent. It's called the tabernacle of the congregation in our reading this morning, and it was called the holy place. And within that, there was the table of showbread, and there was the candlestick. And then again, at the back half of that, there was another section of that tent that was veiled off. And that was the holy place, the holiest of all. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat resided. And the picture that was being shown to God's people through the pattern of this building was that the closer you came to God, the greater the restrictions were, because God is holy. And if we're going to approach a holy God, then we need to be clean. And the initial cleansing, of course, was the cleansing of sacrifice. And of course, we know that if we want to have a relationship with God, then we have to come by the way of the cross. We have to have our sins dealt with. We have to have our sins dealt with because of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But then, within the Christian life, as we seek to have a continuing fellowship with God, there are times in our lives when we have to cleanse. And it was the same with the ministers in the temple. They had to cleanse themselves before they could go in to burn the incense, or before they could go in to change the showbread, the things that they had to do within the tabernacle system. They had to cleanse themselves at the laver before they went any further. And it was a demonstration to them of the holiness of God. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 read like this. The psalmist David says, he asks the question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place?" And he answers his own question. "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully." I think David had laver theology in mind here when he penned these words. David was, of course, familiar with the tabernacle that was erected in Jerusalem. It was David himself who had brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So he was very familiar with the tabernacle and its structure and its furniture. And I think he had this in mind when he asked this question, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place?" Who's going to be able to worship God aright? Who's going to be able to have communion with God? "He that hath clean hands." The one that has been to the altar and the one that has been to the laver. You know, sin is a terrible thing. And it's even worse in the life of a child of God. It can make our prayer life powerless. It can make our service for God fruitless. And so there are times when we need to come and wash at the labor. To help us understand this, we need to understand that the labor was a type of Christ. So therefore, let us consider the labor and its picture Christologically. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews and the chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, of course, that the book of Hebrews, in a large measure, is a commentary upon the whole Levitical system and the whole system of sacrifice and the whole system of priests. And, of course, it shows how it was, of course, a type of Christ. And it also shows how Christ is superior to it. And here in Hebrews 10, I think we can learn something about this labor that we're thinking about this morning. Look with me there at verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We see two washings in this verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's the sprinkling of the blood associated with the altar, and our bodies washed with pure water. That is the washing at the laver. You know, we all fully understand and fully appreciate the Old Testament economy was a type and a shadow of Christ. And we're all so familiar with the types of Christ that point towards the cross and point towards the altar of sacrifice. But I don't think we quite appreciate to the same degree that the work of Christ also accomplished for us the cleansing that is associated with the laver. Titus 3 verse 5, Paul said these words when writing to Titus. He said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration. That's salvation. That's that washing that's associated with the blood, with the altar. But then there's another thing, and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's sanctification. That's that continual process that ought to be going on in your life and my life as a child of God, as we seek to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that renewing. That word renewing there is in the present continuous sense. It's something that is always going on, for we're never going to reach perfection. We're never going to attain perfection this side of eternity. But once again, we see those two different washings. We see the washing of regeneration associated with the cross work of Christ, and then we see the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is connected with the laver. And both of them are vital, and both of them are important, and both of them have been accomplished through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Holy Spirit is referred to here in this verse in Titus that I've just read, and it is, of course, the Spirit of God who identifies to us. As we read the Word of God and as we listen to preaching from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit comes along and he puts his finger on our lives. And he shows us things that are wrong. He shows us things that aren't right. And that's why putting yourself under the preaching of God's Word, and that's why reading God's Word on a regular, consistent basis is so important in the Christian life. Because it has that cleansing effect upon our lives as the Holy Spirit identifies sins in our lives and we come and we confess those sins and we have them cleansed. It's vital. John 15 verse 3 says, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, the word of God has a cleansing effect on our lives. And it's God's Spirit that identifies to us where that sin is. John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, the Word of God is Christ. If you want to know Christ, you're going to find him in the Word of God. And the Word of God is vital in our Christian life. That's why we need to read it consistently. That's why we need to read it daily. You know, we get up in the mornings, and before we go off to do our day's duties, whether it's working or whether it's something else, we go into the bathroom, don't we? And we fix ourselves, we wash ourselves, we clean our teeth. We wouldn't think of going out the door in the morning without sorting ourselves out physically in that sense. And it ought to be the same spiritually. We ought not to enter upon a new day. We ought not to go out into the world for another day without first of all coming to the Word of God, coming to the laver, coming for that fresh cleansing. You know, in Ephesians, Paul describes this same process. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through to 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." And that's what the Savior's doing with us. He's washing us, cleansing us by the washing of the word of God. And it's a continual process that needs to go in our lives. And that leads us to appreciate the practicality of this truth presently. You remember back in Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, we saw what the laver was constructed from. It says, "He made the laver of brass, of the foot of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." As we think back to those readings in Exodus, and we think back to the things that we read this morning, there's a few little lessons we can learn about the laver that are very practical to us. The laver didn't have a cover. If you were to go into the tabernacle of the congregation and you were to make your way into the holy place and see that Ark of the Covenant that was in there, it had a lid, it had a covering. But the laver had no covering. It was open. And if I can reverently put it this morning, the laver is always open for business. There's no time when we can't come to the Word of God and have that cleansing applied to our lives. We can come any time, any day of the week, any place, anywhere. No restrictions, no time bar to it. It's open to us all the time, 24/7. Interestingly, this piece of furniture in the tabernacle of the laver, we're not told its dimensions. There's very clear dimensions given on the Ark of the Covenant. Its length, its breadth, its depth. There's very, very clear instructions about what size it was going to be. But we're not told how big the laver was. We're not sure if it was the size of a washhand basin that you'd have in your bathroom at home, or whether it was the size of a bath. We're just not quite sure how big it was. But you know what that tells me? That tells me that there's no limit to the provision of cleansing. No limit whatsoever. You see, if there was dimensions, we might think about a limit. We might think about a restriction. But there's absolutely no limit. No matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we fall, no matter how many times we do wrong, no matter how many times we grieve the Lord through sinning, we can come to this place of cleansing. We can come to the laver again and receive that fresh cleansing. We're told that the laver was made of brass. Brass in the Word of God is always a picture of judgment. You remember that tremendous vision that the Apostle John got in Revelation 1 of the risen Christ? And he describes him, you know, he had hair like white as wool and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And we could go down through the list, but his feet were like brass, we're told. Brass. Then later on in the book of Revelation, we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ with those same feet tramples in judgment his enemies. As he returns and he participates in that Armageddon battle, those brass feet in judgment will trample the nations that have rejected God and rejected him. Brass is always a picture of judgment. We think about the brazen serpent that was made by Moses in the wilderness. The judgment upon their sin at that time was those serpents that came and bit them, and many of them died, and they just had to look up to that brass serpent and live. And if you were never to have a New Testament, you would never know what that story was all about. But the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3 applied that serpent to him. Even so, as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And when the Savior was lifted up on the cross, he was judged. Not for his own sins, for he didn't have any, but for yours and for mine. So brass is always a picture of judgment in the Word of God. But there's something else. It was made, as we read in Exodus 38:8, of the looking glasses of the women assembling. You see, they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. Looking glasses are, of course, mirrors. And they didn't have glass mirrors like we have today. What they did was they took a piece of brass and they polished it. And they polished it so highly that you could see your reflection in it. You know how it is when you're out washing the car there and you get it all nice and clean and you get the polish out and you get it all polished up and it's really, really gleaming. And you look down and you can see your reflection in it. Well, that's what they used to do in those days, to look at the reflection. They polished a piece of brass. And you know, that's just not some irrelevant point of history that the Holy Spirit has put into the Bible. That's there for a reason. There's no words in the Bible without a reason. And the reason is this. Not only is the laver like a wash-on basin for us to wash at, but it's also a mirror. And as we come to the Word of God, the Word of God is a mirror. We read the Bible and we see what we are. It's a mirror. And of course, mirrors and washhand basins go together, don't they? You go into your bathroom at home and there's a washhand basin, and what's above it? There's a mirror. That's the way it works. And we get up in the morning and we go into the bathroom and we have a look in the mirror and we look to see what damage has been done in the night. And we have to fix ourselves before we go out into the world and let everybody have a look at us. We sort out all the damage. And maybe some of the ladies will put a wee bit of makeup on their faces. And the word makeup, we think of that word cosmetics. And the etymology of that word cosmetics, it comes from the word cosmos. And you know what the word cosmos means? It means order out of chaos. And you know, we look in the bathroom mirror in the morning and we see the chaos and our hair sticking all directions and we fix the chaos. And that's what it is in that spiritual sense. We come to the mirror in the morning of God's Word and we look at ourselves and we see the chaos of our lives. We see the messes that we made. And we keep those short accounts with God and we come to that place of cleansing again. Turn with me to John 13. There's a wonderful illustration of all of this in John's Gospel, chapter 13. You know this story so well. It's that time when the Savior washed the disciples' feet. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poured the water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Let me first of all tell you what's going on here physically. You know, of course, that in those days they didn't have shoes and socks like we had. They went about in sandals. And they didn't have tarmacad and pavements like we have today. They walked on dusty roads. And so what happened when a man or a woman was walking through the dusty roads of Judea and they came to their friend's house that their friend would take water and would wash their feet, to wash off the dirt and the hot sand, and just to make them feel a little bit more comfortable as they have come into your home. And the problem on this occasion was nobody was going to be humble enough to take the place of a servant and wash each other's feet. And so the Lord Jesus, in this great act of humility, took the basin and he took the towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Remember who it is now. This is the Lord of glory. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's down on his knees washing his disciples' feet. What a stoop the Savior took to become the suffering servant that he might redeem us to God. Now, they only needed their feet washed. That was all. They'd already had their bath for the week. I don't know when they had their bath, but they were clean. It was just their feet had got dirty. That was the only part that needed washed. And of course, Peter, as usual, he intervenes with his big mouth, as he always does. And he says, "Are you going to wash my feet? I don't think so." And the Lord says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And then Peter wants him to give him a bath. But he didn't need a bath. He only needed his feet washed. That's all it was. And you know yourself in life, you go out into the garden, you do a bit of work in the garden, you come in for your lunch. You don't have a bath. You just wash your hands. You just wash the bit that needs washed. Well, that was the physical principle of what was going on here. He just needed his feet cleaned. But in verse 10, the Lord Jesus takes the whole thing to a different level. He takes it to a spiritual level. Look again at verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, "He that is washed needeth not save wash his feet, but is clean every whit." And then the Savior flips it here to the spiritual and he says, "And ye are clean." That's clean in the sense that you're washed from your sins. But then he says, "But not all." Because you see, Judas was there. Judas was there. And Judas had never been redeemed. Judas's sins were not washed away. He was not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he was not clean. And the physical illustration here of having your feet washed is a bit like the laver. You see, this morning we've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're clean. We've had that bath in that sense. But as we live our lives day by day, we say things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong. We grieve the Spirit of God. And so we need to come and have the dirty part cleaned. Just as they needed their feet cleaned, maybe we need our tongue cleaned. Maybe we've said something that we shouldn't have said. Maybe we need our eyes cleaned. Maybe we get the spiritual optics out because we've been looking at things that we ought not to have looked at. Maybe our spiritual hands need cleaned because we've done something that we ought not have done. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You know, David understood this practicality in his life. In that great penitential psalm of Psalm 51, when he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba, he said, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." This was a saved man. This was the man after God's own heart speaking here. This wasn't the cleansing of salvation. This was the cleansing of sanctification. Tremendous resource we have this morning at our disposal. This laver. But before I close, I just quickly want to think with you about the laver and its purpose. Prophetically, you see, there will come a day when we will no longer need to come and wash at the laver. When Christ comes and takes us home, we will get our glorified bodies and sin will be no more for us. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we shall know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. One day we shall be like him. We will have a glorified body like him, a body that is not subject to sin. The former things will have passed away, and we will have that holy spiritual body, and we will be incapable of sinning. So we'll not need to come to the laver in that day for washing. But there'll still be a laver in heaven, but its purpose will have changed. You know, of course, that the tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness and all of the furniture that he put in it was made according to the pattern that God had shown him. As we read the book of Hebrews, we see that God showed Moses a heavenly pattern and that he was to replicate that upon the earth. You see, there already was a temple in heaven. There already was a tabernacle in heaven. And everything that Moses made on earth was just a replica. Hebrews tells us, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For see, saith he, that thou shalt make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." And we get a glimpse of this heavenly pattern in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 6, we see that there's an altar in heaven. And in Revelation 4, verse 5, we see that there's a candlestick in heaven. These are items of furniture that were in the tabernacle. And I believe in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, we see a picture of the laver. It says in Revelation 4, verse 6, "And before the throne was a sea of glass." Remember, it was made of looking glasses. It was in containing water. And here we have a sea of glass, like unto crystal. I believe that's a reference to the laver that is in heaven. And this same thing is referred to again in Revelation 15, verse 2. And we see this sea of glass mentioned again. And this time there's a group of saints beside it. In fact, they're on it. And those are the ones who were martyred by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. It's the tribulation saints who were martyred. And they got the victory over the beast. And we're told in chapter 15, verse 2, that they stand on the sea of glass. They stand upon it. They're not washing at it. They're standing on it. Today we come to the Word of God. We come to the laver, which is Christ, and we come for cleansing. But in that day, we will just stand upon it. Stand upon the promises of God. Our standing this morning is in Christ. And we will stand on that standing for all eternity. Do you know him this morning? Are you redeemed? Are you washed? Have you been to the altar? Have you been to the cross for that cleansing, that regeneration? If you haven't, you can come even this morning and put your trust in him. And child of God, this morning, as we live our lives, as we slip, as we fall, as we feel the Lord, let's keep short accounts with him. And let's come to the place of cleansing that has been provided. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for this time spent in thy house this morning. And Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we thank thee that it's packed full of practical truth for everyday living. And Father, help us to avail of this great resource that has been provided for us at such tremendous cost. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he is our altar. But Lord, we also thank you that he is our labor. And there is that place of cleansing for the child of God. Father, part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety and remember us later on as we come back for the drive-in church this afternoon. And we pray that by thy Spirit, even today, thou would speak and draw men and women out after thyself for salvation. Bless us as we leave. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.